I have chosen to read a little more of the narrative of the actual trial and crucifixion rather than where Jesus actually institutes the the Last Supper as we know it. Luke 23, beginning in verse 63, this is just after Peter has denied him. Reading through chapter 24, verse 49. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him, and when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, Prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, If I tell you, ye will not believe. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, Art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, Ye say that I am. And they said, What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation, and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, Thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder, was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, and on the one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with him them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. You may be seated.
kind of wish we could hear that as something that we have never heard before. I know that it tends to become so familiar, and yet all that the Lord Jesus has done is, it's amazing. And yet it isn't, because that's our God. Title of the message this morning is Jesus, the Lamb of God. We had in our Sunday school lesson in the last several Sundays John calling Jesus the Lamb of God. And in one case, he adds, that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, looking just briefly at John 1 then, and the first verses, which, yes, again, we just had in our Sunday school, but I was looking at those verses, and I had been thinking when we had it in Sunday school about the incarnation, and that means him taking a body. And then I read some in G. Kemp Morgan's commentary on John, and I think he's been called the Prince of Expositors. He pointed out verses 1, 14, and 18 in a connection there. So, the Word, the Lord Jesus, in the beginning, and obviously that was in the beginning of the world, there was no beginning of God and his Son Jesus, but in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Lord Jesus, our Lord Jesus, that Lamb that we want to look at this morning, and that is kind of a theme of the morning, of Lamb. We'll go after a while to how they were to kill a lamb, and how the Passover was kept, and then the lamb that God provided, or let's say it this way, Abraham said to his son Isaac, God will provide a lamb. We'll look at those two scriptures in the Old Testament and then come back into the New Testament. So the theme is kind of on a lamb, and particularly on the Lamb of God. But back to what I was saying, you see, this one who came was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in 14 it says, and the Word was made flesh. The Word, God, took on a human body. And he dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us, some would say. Or he pitched his tent among us. It's the verb, the dwelt is the verb from which the noun would be tent or tabernacle. And so he temporarily lived here among, and the writer is saying among us, because he was there. He saw him. He dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then adding 18 to it, he's saying, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And so here was the Word. He was with God. The Word came and dwelt among us. And the Word revealed God to us, the writer is saying. He declared him. He made him known. Now, sometime later, nearly at the end of his life, Jesus was speaking with his disciples. And some of that in John 14 is very familiar. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But just another verse or two after that, Philip is saying to Jesus, now show us the Father, and it suffices us, it satisfies us. And Jesus said, have I been so long with you, Philip, and you have not yet seen me? Because if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So that Word which came and dwelt among us, dwelt among humanity, took on a human body, showed the Father. And that, as I'm kept turning back to that scripture time and again in the last week or two, it gripped me. There is that verse in Matthew 1 that says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. And so I'm gripped by that. God coming down, taking a human body. God with us. God became man. That's awesome. And I say it, it's truly awesome. I'm not sure what the right word is in the classic or the historic sense, not in the modern sense. It is truly awesome. Well, Jesus was referred to by John later in that chapter then as the Lamb of God. Now, in 34, John says this, I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And after he said that, those two began to follow Jesus. But back to the time that he said it the day before, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, the part that Gary was talking to us this morning was the thing they were commanded to do. But you know, they didn't take away the sin of the world. But as I think of John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, the words of the song came to me. I may not have it exactly right, but it goes something like this. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. Verse 14 in John 1 here tells us that the Lord Jesus, the Word, was full of grace and truth. And I found it interesting as I looked at it, realizing that the word of grace is used freely in the New Testament, as I looked at it and discovered that really the word grace appears one time in the book of Luke, referring to the Lord Jesus. The grace of God was upon him, and here several times in John 1. Otherwise than that, it does not appear in the Gospels. But it says of Jesus, he was full of grace and truth. Now, Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But the grace of God was brought to us because of the Lord Jesus. Now, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so grace has to do with a gift. It has to do with, like, the definition I used to hear as I was growing up, unmerited favor, unearned, the favor that God gives to us, the gift he gives. And any time it has anything to do with earning, it ceases at that point to be grace. But the fact that it is a gift to us, and sometimes we use the word free, a free gift to us, means that it is not free for everyone or for every being. It was not free for God. You see, like someone said one time, that there is nothing free in this world. It costs someone something. It may be given to you without cost, but it costs someone something. So, I used the word debt a bit ago. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. And one of you reminded me the other evening that sometime I must have said that in a message that Jesus came to pay the debt. Now, the Old Testament sacrifices were like the interest on that debt, but they were not paying off the debt. And I'm sure I borrowed that from someone else because I don't believe that was original with me. Now, Jesus sent two of his disciples, and he said they are to prepare for the Passover. And so we're going to look at Luke 22 for a bit before we then go to the account of the original Passover in the Old Testament. But Jesus said to two of his disciples, let's see, that was Peter and John, I believe, that they should go and make the preparation. Now, the wording that I find, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 13, but before I do that, I'm going to point out several verses here, and this is the King James wording because some other wording wouldn't be exactly like this, but kind of highlighting several words here. At the end of verse 2, it was saying that the chief priests sought how they might kill him. And of course, in the strictest sense, those that had to do with it happening did not kill him. He gave his life. They couldn't have done it otherwise. But it says they sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. And at the end of 7, it says that the Passover lamb must be killed. And there's a connection between the Old Testament Passover and somehow that pointing to Jesus as the Passover lamb. And he's called that in, I'm not sure if I've had the wording right. I'll come to it later. At least he's, maybe it isn't the lamb, but it's in 1 Corinthians, and I'll come to that a little bit later. But it seems to me that in the same way that it's been pointed out, that somehow the coming of Jesus at the point in history in which he did, that was the time when the Romans were in charge and execution was by crucifixion. And so I don't know for how long in that period of time that was, but someone has pointed out that that was the time that God sent his son and that he then suffered that kind of death in that time period. I would say that I believe that the crucifixion also took place precisely at the time of the Passover, not because it just happened. Somehow there, that God had it happen at that time because there was a connection. So they were to go and prepare the Passover. So I'm going to read 1 through 13. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, named Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money, and he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And it doesn't say lamb in this translation, it does in some others, but it clearly implies, I mean, that's what happened. Passover, a lamb was killed. And he sent Peter and John and said, go prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And I don't know what all that amounted to, but it may have been to kill a lamb. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And then he says, behold, when ye are entered into the city, there you shall meet a man, shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water, follow him to the house where he entereth in. And you shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where in the, is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished there, make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And let's remember that what we call the Last Supper was simply a Passover meal with his disciples. I don't know what all it amounted to get ready for that. Perhaps, at least symbolically, the Jews since then, you know, from some studies I've done in the past, is that they would rid their house of every, well, I said symbolically, I mean perhaps literally rid their house of any yeast, of any leaven, because leaven was a type of sin. And we find in Leviticus 12, which we will turn to in just a bit, that there was not to be any yeast in their houses for 7 days. And leaven or yeast being a type of sin, remembering that the Lord Jesus was sinless. And now I think I'm recalling that it doesn't say a Passover lamb of Jesus in 1 Corinthians. I think it talks about him being the unleavened bread. Now turn with me to Exodus 12, and we will point out 4 things there. Now, kind of several things are being brought to us here. The one is God giving Moses the initial instructions, and we find that in the first verses to verse 20. And then it says in verse 21 that Moses called the elders, and he told them what God had just told them. And he also said, now this is, he was explaining what is to happen right now, because them doing this was really a matter of life and death, which I may say again when I come to that part, it literally a matter of life and death for the firstborn. But he was explaining this is what needs to happen, but then even after you get into the land, that's to happen annually, that as a remembrance. And in verse 27 it says, when your children, after your children ask you, well, what's this all about? And then you're supposed to say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our house. Now that's where the word Passover comes from. The angel of death passed over their houses when he saw the blood on the doorpost. So there are 4 things that I'm going to point out. The first is in verse 2, so let's read 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you a beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year unto you. So there was a new calendar. And it goes on to say then when in the month that they should do this. But a new calendar. So I don't know, what calendar they had at that point, and obviously whatever calendar they had in Egypt, it was not to be that calendar. This, what is about to happen, that you go out of Egypt, this month will be the first month to you. Some celebrate their birthday annually, the new birth. I have heard of people doing that. Well, this was them passing. It was an event that hadn't happened to them before. Each of them had a birth, or they wouldn't have been alive. But this was, shall I say, in a way, like the new birth. It was going out of Egypt. And I think it certainly is appropriate to celebrate your new birthday anniversary. Let's look at the second thing, from 3 to 6. It says here, speaking to the congregation of Israel, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them, and by the way, I noticed what Gary read, it was the 10th day of the 7th month, which was exactly 6 months from this, what he read from Leviticus, but this is the first month. They shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And our theme this morning is on a lamb. And if the house will be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to the eating of shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out of the sheep, out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And so it was to be a lamb without blemish. Now, the word lamb appears, I think, if I remember correctly, only in John, in the New Testament now, only in John, the several times that he refers to as the Lamb of God, and then in as far as Jesus being referred to as the Lamb, it appears there, and in 1 Peter 1, and verse 18 or 19, I believe. But then it appears many times in Revelation. And I'm going to finish with that then at the end. But speaking of the Passover lamb as being a figure or a type or a pointing forward to the Lord Jesus, I think about Jesus' words when he said, maybe I should explain. You know, there are certain words used for the Lord Jesus, you know, the good shepherd, I'm the vine, various ones. But I remember noticing one time when Jesus said, I am the true bread. And so we could say, oh, well, Jesus is like the bread that we eat. Well, maybe that's backwards. He's the true bread, and our bread that we eat for the nourishment of our bodies is like the true bread. Well, see, Jesus was the true Passover lamb, and the Old Testament Passover lamb was simply symbolic. We have a deliverance, and that was symbolic of our deliverance. But it says here in 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things or perishable things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Now, it is true that in the Old Testament, to take a lamb that was without blemish, we could say, well, whatever we bring to God should be the best. But possibly the reason, or maybe the main reason that they were to bring that lamb is right here it says, as of a lamb who was without blemish and without spot, the Lord Jesus. And so this that was a figure, a type of the Lord Jesus needed to be without blemish. Now, I noticed that it said, you were not redeemed with corruptible things or perishable things, such as silver and gold. Now, what are they called? They are called precious metals, aren't they? Well, you're not redeemed with precious metals. You are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, and that is so far beyond any precious metal. So we saw that there was a new calendar. It was the beginning of months. Then we saw that this lamb for the Passover was to be without blemish. And then what were they to do? And let's read here in verse 7 and through 14. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread. And with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head and his legs with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall eat nothing, I'm sorry, ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded. I mean, they were to be ready to march out of Egypt that night. Shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be for you a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that song, when I see the blood, I shall pass over you. We used to sing it. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and shall keep it for a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, shall keep it as a feast by an ordinance forever. And so, I said earlier, this was for them literally, physically, a matter of life or death for the oldest son. The instructions were in verse 7 that they were supposed to put it on the sides and on the top of the door so that the angel would pass over them. So the lamb that they were to take, like I said earlier, was to be without blemish. And as Ryrie points out, several other things, for to be effective, it must be killed. And I already talked about the wording there in Luke, where it said that they were out to kill the Lord Jesus. And it was the time for the Passover lamb to be killed. Now, John uses symbolic language, or Jesus does, but we find it in the book of John, symbolic language that death had to happen for life to happen. And this is the way Jesus says it about himself. And we find this in John 12. And it's interesting that this was his answer to those that had come to worship at the feast. And they came to Philip, and he and Andrew came and brought them to Jesus. Because they wanted to see Jesus. Well, then this was Jesus' answer when they brought them to him. And in 23 says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. But in the way that the Son of Man would be glorified was that 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat or a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And then in verse 27, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? And really, I think what is happening here is asking another question. Father, save me from this hour. Is that what I'm supposed to say? No. But for this cause came I unto this hour. And so for the Passover lamb to be effective for them there in that first Passover, the lamb had to be killed. And the Lord Jesus had to die. And then there's another thing that happened. It wasn't just the lamb killed and the blood spilt out. It was that blood had to be put on the door. It had to be applied. And you know, for us, the scripture that I started out with, where John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." All the provisions are there, but it has to be applied. It has to be applied to our lives. We have to take that and say, "This, I take that as personal for me." Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. I think that's the wording. So the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, it must be personalized. Now, I've pointed out a new calendar. I've pointed out a lamb without blemish. That lamb had to be killed and the blood applied on the posts and at the side, the top of the door. And then a final thing, there's five of them, but the fourth one then is that it was to be with unleavened bread. And that is in 15 through 17. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. And obviously that was to, obviously that was to happen later when they celebrated, but really, I guess for the next 7 days when they passed out of Egypt, I suppose. Just thinking about it now, I really hadn't thought about it, but as I think about the unleavened bread here, you know, it's flat, it's pretty small in comparison to slices of bread that we normally have. Takes less room. I don't think that was the main issue. But as they went out of Egypt, perhaps they baked enough, I don't know, unleavened bread to last them for the 7 days. I really don't know. But in any case, when they then later celebrated the Passover feast, there was to be no yeast in their houses for 7 days, and they were to eat unleavened bread. So as they ate the Passover lamb, it was to be with unleavened bread. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No work shall be done in it, save that only which every man must eat, that only must be done of you. And so the first to the seventh day were the 14th to the 21st day of this month, which then became the first month in their calendar. Ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations for an ordinance to come. And then in 24 to 28, the fifth thing, every year then, remembering what had happened. And ye shall observe the thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye come to the land which the Lord will give you according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? And ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt. And he smote the Egyptians, and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. Now they were to remember. That is what God did. He passed over our houses. He brought us out of Egypt. And we are to remember, as often as we do this, to remember this is what the Lord Jesus did for us, so that we have new life, that we are out of our symbolic Egypt, the bondage of sin, and we're set free. And so each time that we do this, we are to remember. And I do see, I did overlook this one thing. I said earlier I was going to refer to 1 Corinthians 5, and let me just do that real quickly now before we go then to Genesis 22. But this has to do with the unleavened bread being symbolic of the Lord Jesus, it seems, because in 1 Corinthians 5 and verses 7 and 8, it says when Paul was writing to them about that immorality that was taking place at Corinth, and he's saying, get rid of that sin, get rid of that leaven. He's saying, purge out, this is verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So Christ is called our Passover. Wouldn't it imply lamb, even though the word lamb isn't used? Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, I'd like for you to turn with me then to Exodus 22, and here again, symbolism. Genesis, thank you. Genesis 22, again, symbolism. Things about Isaac that kind of point forward to the Lord Jesus. Here, God had a test for Abraham. And it says it came to pass, in verse 1, it says that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac. And we could say, only son? Well, Jesus is called the Father's only begotten son. And Isaac was the only begotten of promise. He was the only supernatural, one of supernatural birth, because it clearly tells us that Sarah was not only barren, but she was past the age of bearing. And so there was a miracle that he was the son of promise, and symbolic or a type or pointing. You see, Jesus was also of supernatural birth, and it was God's only begotten son. It says in that golden text of the Bible, John 3:16, he said, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee up into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I shall tell thee of. And Moriah, I read, was in the region somewhere of where the Solomon's temple was built. And so obviously it was somewhere close. I mean, that was in Jerusalem. And so it was somewhere close where the Lord Jesus died on Mount Calvary. And Abram rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took his two young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place that God told him. And Ryrie says it was about 50 miles away. So it says third day. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abram said unto the young man, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come to you again. Now he said, I and the lad will worship and come to you again. And Hebrews explains to us that, it seems like from the wording here that if Abraham was going to go through with what God asked him to do, he believed that God would bring him back from the dead. Because it says here in Hebrews, let's see, which verses is it? By faith, and this is Hebrews 11:17, by faith Abram, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figure, or another translation would say type. Now, they went. It says, He had said to them, we're going to go worship and we're going to come to you again. And Abram took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And I was thinking about that as symbolic of the cross. And then when Julian was reading from Luke this morning, well, it doesn't say anything about Jesus bearing his cross, but I quickly leaped over to John, and it does say in John that he did bear his cross. And so I don't know if it anywhere actually says that Jesus broke down when he was bearing the cross. I know we always hear that, but I'll have to look at it and see whether it actually literally says that. But if it tells us in John he was bearing his cross, and then it tells us that Simon of Cyrene bore it, then that must have happened. But in any case, I'm seeing some symbolism here. You see, he took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And then, in keeping with our theme of a lamb this morning, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And God provided a lamb, the Lamb of God. Now, in Abraham's case, as we're going to see in a bit, and you know the account, his son was delivered. It says a ram then took his place. But in God's case, his son was not delivered, but he was delivered up for us all. And Abram said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place that God had told him of. And Abram built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand. I mean, Abram was serious about this. You know, how could you make any sense? Because apparently the pagan practice was like this. But no, to do this, but God stopped him. He stopped him just before he took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. He was tested to see, is God number one? And that is one of the things that God has been impressing upon me. We long for a relationship with one another. But remember that Jesus said, the first commandment is love the Lord, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Abram lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham said, went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the place, the name of that place, Jehovah Jireh. As it is said this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, or in the mount he shall provide. Well, Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb, and he did. And God provided a lamb for you and I, the Lamb of God. Now, Paul instructed us in 1 Corinthians 11 that we're to do this in remembrance of him. And so let's turn then to Luke 22. I had read up to verse 13. And then from 14 on, like I said earlier, what we call the Last Supper, this was really a Passover meal. You see, it happened when the Passover must be killed. And so it must have been the 14th day of the first month. And the hour was come, it says in 14, and he sat down and his 12 disciples with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. An intense longing, earnestly desired. And he said, before I suffer. And it was just about to take place. Now, the Passover lamb, if it was quickly killed, didn't suffer. It was simply killed, or suffered for a very short period of time until it died. But the Lord Jesus suffered much. And Julian read that account to us. And I was thinking that rather than going through it in detail, I might just enumerate some of those things. But basically, if you noticed them as we were going, it was there. And perhaps we'll just leave that. But reading then 16 through 22 yet. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And so what was the Passover then? Jesus is saying, this do in remembrance of me. And so our remembrance is of what he has done for us. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not eat of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. In fact, I think we will just stop there. Well, Jesus suffered many indignities. And one of them was that Pilate had asked, should I release unto you Barabbas, who was a murderer? And no. And they hollered and screamed. And so finally he said, it says he delivered them to their will. And so he just gave in to them. And yet we know that it was also the Lord's doings. And of all the things that Jesus suffered, the wording isn't actually found here in Luke. It's in, which one of the other Gospels is it? Anyway, it said that what he said was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so there had to be some kind of a separation for him to be able to die. And I believe probably that was the greatest pain, perhaps, that he suffered. Sometimes things that hurt internally are a greater pain than the physical suffering, and that is not to minimize the physical suffering that he had, because that was intense. Reading a few verses from Luke 24 and then finishing in Revelation. In Luke 24, he did not stay. Oh, and I could have mentioned that Joseph of Arimathea put him in his own new tomb. Now, there was that song that we used to hear. I haven't heard it for years, seems like. But it says they borrowed this and they borrowed that. And one of them things was he was buried in a borrowed tomb. Now, it also says then in that song, but the cross was his own. But there was a borrowed tomb. And so Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus put Jesus in that tomb, but he didn't stay there, as we know. In 24:6, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered and put into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And then those two on the road to Emmaus heard him expound all the things in Moses and the prophets about himself. And they said, didn't our hearts burn within us as he opened up the scriptures to us? And may God, well, he's certainly willing to open the scriptures to us, and may our hearts burn within us. Finishing then with some words from Revelation chapter 5, and then a few from chapter 1. But in Revelation 5, by the way, I had mentioned earlier that other than that, I think it's only in the book of John that Jesus is referred to as the Lamb, and that one time in 1 Peter, but many times in the book of Revelation, he is referred to as the Lamb. Revelation 5, and I'd like to read 11 through 14. And let's see, one that I didn't jot down, but I thought of later, is in Revelation where it says that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. But here it says, and this again is just about spine tingling, when you hear the sheer numbers and where that multitude giving glory to God, it's no wonder that I don't think it says it here, but it says it's like the voice of many waters. And if any of you have ever been to, I'm sure numerous of you have been, to Niagara Falls, and the roar as that goes down those many feet. But here it says, and I beheld and heard in the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Is there a tune going through your head, those of you that sing in the Messiah, or maybe those of you that listen? "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under this earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And then those few verses in the first chapter where John saw that vision, and he said there was one that looked like the Son of Man. And obviously it was the Word made flesh. Well, in that case, he was in spirit, not in flesh. But probably, someone pointed out, probably he said he was like, you know, he literally saw him on earth in a body. And he seemed to feel like this was the same one, but he was like him. He was probably so majestic and so awesome that he kind of said like rather than literally it was he, and yet it was. It's about the Son of Man. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto him, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore." Let's kneel. Thank you, our Father, for that word that was made flesh. It is called your Lamb, the Lamb of God. And the way that has opened up the way to you. And yes, he was dead, but so briefly, and he's alive forevermore. And as we remember him today and all that he has brought to us, may it bless our hearts. In the name of Jesus, amen.